And it's a very familiar text of scripture. Oftentimes I say this if I'm preaching something that's kind of familiar. Don't just kind of tune me out or don't say, oh, I've read that before. I've heard that before. I'm familiar with that. It's the word of God. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we can always learn some new things from God's word. We haven't unmined all of God's truth yet. As a matter of fact, all of our life, we'll never be able to glean all that God has us from the word of God. So this morning, as God preaches and teaches through me, I pray that indeed it will impact your life as we look at suffering that's in the world. Last week, of course, quick review, you all, many of you all were here, and some of you all that weren't here still probably know it. We saw a meeting in heaven, if you will, between God and the devil. And we know that Satan said, well, God, if you just let me touch Job's stuff, I mean, he's worshiping you because, you know, you protect him and you're blessing his hands. He has all this stuff and he's a rich man. The devil said, just let me take this stuff from Job and he will curse you to your face. Of course, we know that Job didn't do that. Job said, the Lord give it and the Lord take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, I came into this world with nothing. I came into this world naked. I'll leave here with nothing. As an old saying goes, you've never seen a U-Haul trailing a hearse. we can't take any of this stuff with us anyway. So Job said, forget all this. I'm still going to worship and praise God. So here we are with scene two, a heavenly scene as well. Let's look and see what the scriptures say about scene two. So again, there was a day when the verse one of Job two, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them with the angels to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? And Satan answered, of course, God knew, God knows everything. He's omniscient. But Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So again, there's a lot in here for us to kind of get our minds around. Satan, who at one time was in heaven as Lucifer, got kicked out of heaven. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 tells us that. But here it is now that the devil, Satan, still has an audience with God. He still goes before God. He really kind of has to go and check in, if you will, but he still goes before God. And God has a conversation, a little dialogue with the devil. He said, well, where you been, Satan? Where you been? He said, I've been just cruising around the earth, going to and fro, seeing what I can do, what I can mess up, just going to and fro. You know, the Bible even says that the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. But again, you got to remember that he is a defeated enemy. You got to still remember, don't have your theology wrong where you think like God and the devil are kind of on the same plane and God throws one punch and the devil throws another punch. No, God is far and above the devil. As Martin Luther said, the devil is still God's devil. But he is our adversary. He is our enemy. The Bible said, don't be ignorant of his schemes. So he's just going to and fro on the earth. And then here we see in verse 3, God says, God brings Job up again, just like he did in chapter 1. In verse 3, God said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God. He fears God and he shuns or he hates evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me, devil, you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So God is still bragging on Job. God, you know, Job, in spite of losing all of his financial holdings, in spite of losing his 10 kids, in spite of losing all of that, Job is still holding on to his integrity. Job is still saying, I'm going to worship God. Job said, I'm still going to trust in the Lord. See, that's one of the great challenges for us as Christians. One of the great tests for you and for me, for our faith, is how do we respond when we go through adversity? How do we respond when we go through some suffering, especially if it's not something we can see that was directly tied to some disobedience or sin in our lives? But when we go through things, how do you respond? How do I respond? Job shows us once again a great example. He worshiped even while he was going through his trials and tribulations. If you take notes, you might want to write down some of these attributes that Brother Job had. He was blameless. He was upright. He feared God, or he reverenced or respected God, and he hated evil. That's a great description. He was blameless, not sinless, but blameless, upright, feared God, and hated evil. He was a holy man. He was a man of God. Job also was a man of integrity. A man of integrity. That's a good word. We don't see that much today in our culture. We don't even see that as much in the church as we should. Somebody ought to say amen right there. But Job was a man of integrity. A man of he was a Christ in a man, a godly man. So that's what God says about Job. That's not Job saying it about himself. That's what God is saying about Job. What would God say about you? Think about that for a moment. What's God's description of you and of me? So again, in spite of what Brother Job has gone through, let me restate it again. We don't want to belittle this. I mean, Job has lost all of his financial worth in one day. He had lost all his 10 kids in one day. But yet Job said, I'm going to still worship God. He said, I'm going to still trust in my creator. I'm going to still trust in God. I like what God says in the latter part of verse 3. God said, this is what God said. He said, this stuff has happened to Job without a cause, without cause. So again, God is reaffirming that Job is an upright man. He's upright and holy, but listen, hear me well. He still experienced calamity. He still experienced tough times. He still experienced suffering. So don't believe the prosperity preacher that tell you, once you get saved, everything going to be perfect. Money's going to come. No sickness. No, that's a lie. We live in a fallen world. As a Christian, we still go through things. But the good thing about it, though, as we go through these things, God is on our side. Jesus is with us. He said, Lord, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. But we're going to go through some suffering. I'm going to go through some suffering. We saw a couple of weeks ago, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So even just apart from being persecuted for righteousness' sake, just living in a fallen world, you and I are going to go through some suffering. The last time I checked, Christians get sick just like everybody else. The last time I checked, Christians have high blood pressure every now and then too, like everybody else. The last time I checked, Christians get diabetic like everybody else. Last time I checked, Christians can have heart attacks like everybody else. I remember, I won't even call his name, but I remember this one pretty famous TV preacher some years ago. He was in that whole faith healing movement, and he was talking about how a Christian cannot catch cancer. Christian, that's what he was saying. I won't call his name. Christian cannot catch cancer. That's what he said. And then unfortunately, his very own wife caught cancer. Now, by the grace and mercy of God, she didn't die. But see, when you building your thoughts or your theology on something that's not Bible, you're going to change it all the time. You got to change. See, so I don't know what he said after that, but he had to change that statement about no Christian can catch cancer. And this is why he wasn't a Christian. I don't know. But when you and I build our theology on the Bible, we don't have to shift and change. When we stand on the truth of God, it's going to be here. Matter of fact, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the word of God is going to endure forever. We're going to get a new heaven, get a new earth. But the word of God is going to endure forever. So Job still praises God. See, in this world, Jesus says, this is not the prosperity preacher. They say you won't have trouble as a Christian. But in this, Jesus said this. He said, in this world, he said, you will have. It's no doubt. He said, you will have trouble. But then he says, take courage. He says, take courage, for I have overcome the world. So, beloved, as a Christian, as we go through suffering, as we go through trials and tribulations, the best way to handle those trials and tribulations is stick close to Jesus. Let's see, is this thing still on? Is it still on? As we go through trials and tribulations, the best way to make it through is to stick close to Jesus. Because Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So he said, Lord, how did you handle that situation? How do you handle when your disciples betrayed you? How did you handle that? All those. How did you handle those situations when the religious leaders came against you? Just stay with Jesus. He'll teach you and I how to make it through these tough waters called life. Because see, calamity will show up at your door. Problems will knock on your door. I mean, all this stuff will happen. Calamity will fall out of your closet. I mean, stuff will be all around you. This world, we live in a fallen world once again. But rest assured, I want to make sure this comes through clear this morning. We still serve a sovereign God. God is in control of all things. Not some things, not just a little bit here and there. He's in control of all, even though sometimes it looks like the world is falling apart. God still, he's not up in heaven sweating and figuring out how I'm going to do this. No, he's still in control. He's still on his throne. Jesus still at his right hand. God is still in control. Even in the midst of whatever we're going through, God is still in control. He's still in control. He's still in control. And when we go through things, it's ultimately for God's glory and for ultimately for our good. So when you and I go through stuff, it's ultimately for God's glory and for his good. So as you and I go through things, I'm learning not so much to say, why me, Lord? I'm learning to say, what? The Lord, what are you trying to show me in my life? What adjustments do I need to make? What sin I need to confess and repent of? What encouragement I need to glean from your word? I mean, what are you showing me, dear Lord? Because when you go through things, just like in Job's case here, it's always for a reason. God doesn't arbitrarily allow you or me to go through stuff for no reason. So we don't get to see behind the scenes, you know, when we're going through stuff. This morning we get to see behind the scenes of what's going on with Job, because of God and the devil having this dialogue. But a lot of times when we're going through stuff, we don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but we can still trust God. We can still trust God. We can trust our Lord and King. If you can trust him with salvation, I can trust him with all this other little stuff. If I can trust him for salvation, that when I die, I'm going to heaven and not going to hell. Everything, I can trust him. How I'm going to pay this bill, how I'm going to do this, how I'm going to mend that. I can trust him for all that. How I'm going to get through this tough situation on my job. I can trust him for that, because those are minor things. If you trust him for the major stuff, eternal stuff, you can trust him for this little minor stuff. That's a good place to say amen. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 of Job chapter 2. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So if you remember last week, and I reiterated earlier just now, Satan has changed his story. First time he met with God, he said, God, just let me, and you take all his stuff, take everything his stuff, and then he'll curse you to your face. Now the devil, he's saying, well, people get rid of stuff to save their life. But if you touch his body, he will curse you to your face. See, the devil, he's a liar. Matter of fact, Jesus, he's the father of all lies. Once again, he changed his story. He flipped the script. He's good at doing it. He's cunning. He's slick. Don't listen to him when he's whispering in your ears, because he's the father of all lies. Don't listen to him. Matter of fact, once again, sticking close to Jesus and figuring out how I can navigate life. When the devil comes against you, do what Jesus did. I know they made these little bracelets years ago. It got kind of faddish, but that is a good thing. What would Jesus do? Do what Jesus did. When the enemy comes against you, Jesus, this is easy. This is not a trick question. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. What did Jesus do when he moved into the wilderness, led by the Holy Spirit, to be tempted by the devil? When the devil came to him with those three temptations, what did Jesus do? It is written. The word of God says, it is written. Now, if Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is all God, yet all man, if he says, it is written, then you and I should use the word of God against the devil. Don't try to use your little wisdom, your little philosophy. He'll trip you up every time. You got to say, it is written. So the enemy said, I'm going to take you. I said, no, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. If the enemy said, well, you can't make it. I mean, you under condemnation. You got to say, wait a minute. Anybody who's in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So when the enemy comes against you, just put the truth of the word of God against them. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and use that against him. Use that against him. Because he's a liar. We used to say, as Lakia is growing up, you say, liar, liar, pants on fire. That's him. That's Satan, the father of all lies. So don't listen to him. So he changed the story. He said, God, okay, I told you last week, the devil, he's not omniscient. He thought once Job had all this stuff taken, he thought Job would curse God, but that didn't work. So now he's trying another tactic. So Satan answered the Lord. No, sorry about that. Verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Let me read that again. God said to Satan, the Lord said to the devil, behold, he is in your hand. Job is in your hand, but spare his life. Here's the shout. I think you all are missing it. Here's the shout. God gives our enemy restrictions. He gives them guidelines. He said, you can do this, but you can't do that. Brother Chris, he gives them guidelines. He gives them restrictions. So once again, nothing can happen to me unless God first allows it. Nothing can happen to the child of God unless it filters through the sovereign hand of God. It has to go by his desk first. It has to be rubber stamped by him first. It has to go through his hands first. That should bring you some comfort this morning, child of God. Nothing can happen to you. Nothing can happen to me unless it goes by God's desk first. And let's be honest now. A lot of stuff we go through, we bring on ourselves anyway. So quit blaming the devil for everything. And the devil, oh, devil did that. No, sometimes it's just us. Sometimes it's old flesh. It's us. So you can't, I said this last week, you can't, you know, that old Flip Wilson theology from years ago, that Geraldine Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Now the devil can't make you or me do anything. Let me say that one more time. He can't make us do anything. I mean, he's not omnipotent. He's omni-nothing. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. God is everywhere all at the same time. Sometimes God uses the devil for his own purposes. Sometimes he uses the devil to squeeze certain undesirable things out of our lives. You all remember when Peter was talking to Jesus in the Gospels, and Jesus basically told Peter to be careful. The devil, he's asked to sift you like wheat. To sift you like wheat. But Jesus, I have prayed for you. Now see, Peter has some stuff in his life, just like you and I have some stuff in our lives that needed to be sifted out. If I got any old cooks in the house, you know, they used to have this thing. My grandmother had one of those things. It was like a circular type thing. And in there was like a little screen. And then you had a thing you could turn. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. So the young folks, I'm like, what are you talking about, pal? What are you saying? Somebody said, I got one. And then you turn that and you put the meal or the flour in it and you turn that thing, Brother Rodney, and it gets out the impurities. So look, the devil, he's so foolish, he can't figure it out. He don't even know. God said, go ahead and deal with Peter. Sift him like wheat. Get some of that stuff out of him that's not good anyway, and then I'll use it more powerfully. So the devil is still God's devil. Sometimes God would allow him maybe to come and discipline us. You know, but it's still, God is still in control of all things. That's what I'm trying to get. The text is trying to get us to see that God, this is all his program. This is all his play. He's the director. He's the writer. He's the actor. I mean, this is his play. This play is called Planet Earth. This is God doing everything. He's in control of everything. Now, I know that sounds kind of like, wow, yeah, Pastor, I know that. But listen, beloved, all of us are guilty sometimes because of fear and all those things, anxiety. Sometimes we don't operate like we really believe and really know that God is in control of everything. Are we going to be truthful this morning? Am I the only one guilty? Or sometimes I don't act like I operate like that God is in control of everything. I had to keep reminding myself, he is in control of everything. He is in control of everything. So when something happens to me, I'm learning, God, you allowed it. What do I need to do? I've shared this with y'all before. I had to keep going back to it. I'm so thankful and grateful for my salvation. The fact that I've been born again, been saved by the grace of God, by the blood of the Lamb. And you know, in 89, when I had that head on car collision over on 3rd Street, immediately my thought was, Lord, why is this happening? Why is this going on? Well, shortly after that, it was clear. I had to wonder. God was saying, boy, you about to end up in hell. So I gotta get your attention. I've been speaking to you softly, but you're not listening. So I'm going to let you be in a head-on car collision. So thank God for that head-on car collision. Because I'd rather be in a head-on car collision than be in hell. Y'all didn't hear me. I'd do that over and over and over rather than be in an eternal place of suffering called hell. But right at that moment, I didn't really understand. I was like, oh, why did this happen? I just got this little car. It's my first car I bought with my own money. That's why we have insurance. I went and got another car. But the devil, he's omni-nothing. God is in control of all things. Let that leave here just thinking. Make sure that thought resonates in your mind this morning. That our God, Brother Rucker, is sovereign. He's large and in charge. Everything is in his hands. Verse 7 and 8. I can't say that enough this morning. That's why I'm going to still trust him. So my prayer for you is, thanks, you still trust him in spite of what you might be dealing with this morning. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. So Job is in rough shape. Just picture Brother Job for a moment. He went out to the ash heaps, you know, where the lepers and perhaps other castaways hung out and rejects of society. Job went out there to hang out. Job, who once was the greatest man in all the East. Job, who once was the who's who in society. Job, who was once, if we had Fortune 500 magazines back then, Job would have been in the top 10 of the wealthiest men in the world. Job, who was the elite among the elites, now he's hanging out in the reject crowd. He takes a piece of pottery, scratches the sores on his body. Some commentators and theologians surmise he might have had leprosy. But whatever it was a terrible disease. Look from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. So much so that Job said, I'm getting outside of town. I'm going out here and hang out with the rejects. Hang out here with the lepers. So can you see, Brother Job? Scraping the sores on his body. Probably contemplating, thinking about how he's lost everything that he's worked hard for. Lost his 10 kids. This is not an easy situation. Sometimes, especially if we grow up in the church, we hear a lot of the biblical accounts and it's almost like we think about it as allegory or something like that. Now, this really happened. This brother went through a rough time in just a short period of time. Job, he's out there hanging out, scraping his body. This is a Job day. But yet, the Bible, he did not sin with his lips. I said, he did not sin with his lips. That's a good place for us to say amen, right? He did not sin with his lips. What a great example to follow. What, when tough times come, when troubles come, when calamity once again knocks on your door, do you still worship God? Do you still trust in God? Do you still praise God? See, it's easy for us, beloved, to worship God in here today. It's easy for us to worship God when things are going well, you know, everything is fine. That's kind of easy to worship God then. But what do we do when we're in a storm? All the more, you got to stick close to Jesus. He can give us peace in the midst of a storm. He can give us joy in the midst of sorrows. So that's why I'm going to keep trusting in Jesus. I'm going to keep trusting in Jesus. So Job, he basically said, God has given us good. So can we not take adversity from him anyway? I'm going to jump over. I'm going to change the sequence. I'm going to come back to verses 9 through 10. I want to jump to when his friends, when Job's friends. Because this sermon this morning is not just for those of us who are maybe going through tough times now, but also it's for those of us who maybe, you know, things are pretty smooth right now. It's for us that we can might go and kind of console or help others who are going through tough times. You know, in our church, this last few weeks, as I mentioned last week, we've had quite a bit of illnesses, quite a bit of sickness, of people in and out of the hospital. So that's a great opportunity for us as a church body to pray for these saints, but also go visit them. I mean, why are you going through? I mean, it's great to get a phone call or maybe a card in the mail or maybe a text message or maybe even go see some of our saints that are going through a tough time right now. Even last Sunday, several of us left here, and I know Brother Rodney and I and Brother Bray were up at the hospital, and I saw many other, several other saints there seeing Sister Rosine. That was a blessing. I know several days before that I had visited her and two or three of the saints had given her cards. I mean, that's a blessing. That's a tangible way that you and I can help those who are going through tough physical illnesses. Pray for them, send them a card, call them, go by to see them. Right? That's a good practical application. We know that in our heart and mind, but if not, you might want to write that down. If brother or sister so-and-so are sick, I need to call them, I need to pray for them, I need to try to go by and see them, I need to do whatever I can to reach out to them. See, as a church, that's one of the advantages of being in a church body. So that's one of the practical advantages of being in a church body. You know, when somebody gets sick, it might be in your Sunday blast class, it might be in the choir, it might be on the usher board. I mean, but, you know, reach out to them, right? That's not a hard thing. That's kind of low-hanging fruit. That's just what you and I should do, right? Right? We're brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Now, if you're from a functional family, I'm going to say functional family, not dysfunctional. If you're from a functional, like my brother over in Arkansas, if he got sick, really sick, I'd be driving to Arkansas to see him, right? If my mother gets sick, I'm driving to see her. So when our brother and sister in Christ get sick or something or going through something, that's an opportunity for all of us to rally around them. Am I making sense this morning? That's for all of us to rally around. So this is what Job's friends are about to do, verses 11 through 13. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all his adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shulite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. Hey, I practiced those. I think I made it through that okay. I made it through those okay. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with Job and to comfort Job. And when they raised their eyes, listen to this, saints. When they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted up their voices and wept, and each one tore his robes and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So he sat down with him, with Job, on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So Job's friends came to see him. They heard about Brother Job, even though back then, listen, they didn't have, you know, 24-hour multiple news channels like we do today. Job was so well known, and what he was going through, Sister Lo, was so bad that the news traveled. And so these three brothers, these three friends of Job, heard about it. And they said, well, we'll just pray for you, Job. Now, they heard about it. I'm sure they prayed. But they said, we're going to go and mourn with our brother. And also, let's go and try to bring some comfort to him. Brother Jeffrey, Brother LeBron, that's what he said. I'm going to go try to bring some comfort to him. And then in verse 12, a very interesting thing happens. And it shows us the magnitude, the awesomeness, the terribleness of this suffering that Job goes through. When his friends see him, the Bible says, they did not even recognize him. Job was so covered with sores and so, I'm sure, looking destitute and down and depressed and out. They did not even recognize him. In a very minute way, I can kind of relate to that. I have had a cousin. He's deceased now. This is for everybody, but for our young people, for everybody. I had a cousin, first cousin, real close to him, his whole family. He was 44 years old. He died at 44 years old, basically just of a crazy, wild lifestyle. I mean, he was into drugs, alcohol, all that stuff. And folks try to do this old foolish stuff. Well, it's okay to drink some. It's okay to smoke a little weed every now and then. Now, that stuff will kill you. That stuff will kill you. Stuff would burn up your brain cells. So don't believe that foolish stuff that the culture and society is trying to give you now. But this cousin of mine who was into drugs, alcohol, and all that stuff, and he was in his mid-20s, and I hadn't seen him probably in 2, 3, 4 years. Now hear me well, no exaggeration. He was in his mid-20s, but because of his lifestyle, and I hadn't seen him, Andrew, in about 2, 3, 4 years, so he was probably about 30 then. And I saw my cousin. I saw him. When I saw him, I was almost like these brothers in the text. I was like, man, his name was Howard. I said, man, Howard, what happened? He's like, he was 50 years old and he was about 20 something. I said, man, what happened to you? Did you step into a time warp machine or something? I mean, he looked old, looked worn. So here's Job. I'm sure Job, even though it wasn't because of my cousin, it wasn't because of sinful stuff, but Job, I'm sure he looked older, all these sores on his body, and his friends did not even recognize him. So they begin to mourn. They begin to say, you know, and then they sat down with him, and the Bible says they were there for 7 days, and they didn't say a word. See, sometimes, beloved, when we go to console others, sometimes it's just that theology of presence. Sometimes just being there. You know, sometimes we don't know the words to say. Sometimes I've been in those things where I don't even know what to say. But sometimes just being there. I remember, some of y'all may remember this, talking about sometimes we don't know the words to say. And just one thing is just to be there. I remember this guy, children and my children went to the same school. And a very horrific thing happened. His wife would normally drop off their little toddler. But that particular day, he had the toddler to drop the toddler off, and he was kind of in a rush and to get to work and that type of thing. And unfortunately, it was during the heat of the year, and he just forgot to drop off his toddler. And I say this very sadly and remorsefully. And he forgot to drop off his toddler, so he went into work and worked all day and came back out, and his little toddler, his baby, was dead. I mean, I can't even get my mind around that. And so that happened, and I remember this guy, and I didn't know him that well, but I would see him at school, kind of wave or speak to him. And I remember after that, just talking about how Job's friends did not know what to say. And I remember seeing him after that, and you could just tell he was down, he was drained, he was depressed, you know, admittedly so. And part of me wanted to run up and hug him or just say something, but I didn't know what to say. I just, you know, looking back on it, I should have at least said, brother, I'm praying for you or something, but I was just so overtaken by that whole incident, I just didn't know what to say. So Job's friend, here they come. They come on a situation, and their friend is so messed up. They don't know what to say. They stayed with him for 7 days, but I'm sure just them being there for 7 days and seven nights brought Brother Job some comfort. Now, if I have any Bible readers in the house, and maybe your homework is read on through Job, I'm just doing these two sermons in Job. When they did begin to open their mouth, they really should have kept their mouth closed. Because their wisdom, their counsel wasn't too good. Do I have any Bible readers in the house? That's your homework. Read the rest of Job, and you'll see, friends, you should have just kept your mouth closed. But they're there though. They're there to count, to console Job. They're there to just, you know, we're here for you, Brother Job. Just, you know, to lay it rest on my shoulder. Whatever we can do for you, Job, we are here. We still trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. So we're here to help you, Brother Job. Sometimes, once again, you just need somebody there. Like I said, this sermon is not just for those of us who are going through suffering. This sermon is also for those of us who maybe, we need to be consoling some people who are going through suffering. I remember when my dad died suddenly at the age of 68 of a heart attack. That was a shock to all of us. And that week when I drove back to Arkansas, I was kind of marveling at my mother, how all week long she was just, you know, God was strengthening her. She, you know, she was just standing on the Lord and on Christ. And she was strong that whole week. Just talking about how it's good to have somebody's shoulder to cry on and mourn. The whole week. And I'm sure she cried and mourned some. But that whole week, she was pretty strong. But then on the day of my dad's funeral, as the family members began to gather at our house, one of my beloved cousins, he's a pastor, just a real, real respected guy, named James, and he came in the door, and I'll never forget this scene. He came in the door, and my mother, who had been strong all week long, I mean, my dad died like 5 days earlier, she had been kind of strong all week long. When she saw James, she ran up to James, my cousin, and just embraced him and began to cry. And, you know, she just needed somebody to cry on, I guess. And James was kind of like a strong pillar of the family. And he looked at me kind of like, you know, what can I do? What do I need to do? So really, my mom just needed somebody to cry on, a shoulder to lean on. So oftentimes, beloved, when we are walking around as Christians, sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ just need somebody to talk to. Just need a shoulder to cry on, so to speak. Especially us guys, we try to be so tough. I mean, you better move that toughness stuff. Now, that's why more of us die of heart attacks than our wives and stuff. It's nothing wrong with being say, hey man, I need somebody just to talk to him. I need somebody just to help me get through this situation, Brother Cornelius, whatever it might be. So they came, these brothers came, and they hung out with Job, and they were there for Job. Let's look at verse 9 and 10 now. And I'm almost through. Verse 9 and 10. Then his wife said to Job, you know, since he got all these sores on his body, lost his children, just lost everything. She said, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What a blessing, saints. What a blessing. And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job held on to his integrity. He's a good example for us. Once again, Job, he was a man of God. He was a man of faith. He loved Jesus Christ. And now when Job's wife said this, listen to it carefully. He said, you sound like, you speak like one of the foolish women. Now, I'm going to throw this in for free. This is a marriage tip this morning. Listen how Job responds. He said, you sound like, you speak like one of the foolish women. He didn't say you are one of the foolish women. He didn't say you crazy. You all this. He didn't just go all off. He said, you sound like. That's a big difference. He said, you're not sounding like my wife. You sound like one of the foolish women. So that's a thoughtful and sound retort. That's a good comeback because, you know, I don't know if I'm going through some tough stuff and Sister O'Gwen come and say, just curse God and die. I don't know what I would say. I'd probably be like, let me just go on out here and get our dog Gracie and just walk around the neighborhood with my dog. Let me just go lay on the couch somewhere and take me a nap. That's the best counsel you got for me. But Job, you know, I'm sure Job felt for his wife as well. Cause I think sometimes we forget Job, Miss Job, Sister Job, she had lost 10 kids too. you know, she was seeing her suffering, her husband going through suffering too. She had lost all her financial holdings too. So I'm sure she was, you know, feeling kind of really messed up upstairs. So really, as we see in the text, her faith wasn't as strong as Job's. Here's a good point. God is sovereign. And he knows how much we can handle and what we can't handle. See, probably all of us, I was going to say most, but probably all of us in here, none of us can really handle this type of Job day. So guess what? Why do you think that hadn't happened to you? God hadn't allowed it because he know you or I couldn't handle it. This type of stuff would take us out. I wouldn't be like Job out on the ash heap. I'd be out in Moxham being a Valley Hospital or somewhere. You know, so God knows what we can handle. God knows, I mean, once again, he knows what we can handle. He knows how much of different things we can take. He knows, once again, what's ultimate for our good and for his glory. And so God allowed this to happen to Job because God knew. God knows all things. He's omniscient. He knew that Job can handle it. Are y'all with me this morning? He knew that Job can handle it. But Sister Job, she could have at least patted Job on the head or, you know, I gave him a massage or something. She could have done, bought him some water or something. You know, so I cut her some slack, but not too much slack. Curse God and die. That wasn't good counsel there. Sister Sherry, that wasn't good counsel there. Let's look at a couple more things from Job. Job, of course, had a biblical world view. Because look at what he said to Sister Job and to us this morning. He said, shall we indeed accept good from God? So Job acknowledged all these cattle, all these camels, all this stuff I got. God gave it to me. These 10 kids that I have, God gave it to me. You know, all this good stuff. Brother James, the book of James said, every good and perfect gift comes from above. So Job said, I don't have it confused. He said, everything I've gotten that's good has come from God. And we were praising him and worshiping him and thanking him then. So shall we not also accept adversity from our God? I know that's not a popular message. I know people don't be saying, and I'm not saying go pray, Lord, give me some adversity. No, but still, when adversity comes, we need to praise God with the same amount of zeal that when we were going through the good stuff, when the good stuff came. Say, God, I don't know why this is happening now, but I'm still going to trust you. You know, I don't have anybody else to run to. I'm still going to hang on to you. I don't know why this adversity is in my life. I don't know why that medical report was bad. I don't know why my bank account is zero. I don't know why I lost my job. I don't know why my spouse is hurt. I don't know why. But God, I'm going to still trust you. I'm going to still trust you. We ought to trust God with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. In all his ways, need to acknowledge him. And he will direct our paths. Not he maybe, but he will direct our paths. You know, as you and I look back over our life, we should be able to see now that those things that happened in our lives that maybe at that particular time we didn't understand why they were happening, couldn't figure it out. Looking back over our life, we should know now that, hey, I know why God did that. I mean, Joseph, we're going to look at him next week. Joseph, I mean, when he was sold into slavery, you know, when Potiphar's wife had him thrown into prison, all that stuff happened to him. And, you know, Joseph probably didn't understand what all was going on. But we know at the end of Joseph, he told his brother, what you all meant for evil, God meant it for good. As I said last week, grandmama said, God can take a crooked stick and hit a straight line. See, we don't understand, but God is indeed sovereign. He's indeed sovereign. So you can trust our Lord and Savior. You can trust God in whatever you're going through. I'll give you a few more sayings of Job, and I'm almost through, that he said throughout the book of Job. Job said this about God. He said, yet though he slay me, I will still trust him. Job said, even though if God take me out, he said, I'm going to still trust him. That's some good faith, son. We need to leave here today with that type of faith. So even though God might take me out, I'm going to still trust him. Because for the Christian, it's a win-win thing anyway. If you're in Christ, if you're born again, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Job said, God, though you might slay me, though you might kill me, I'm going to still trust you. I'm going to still put my faith and trust in you. Job said another thing. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. He said, I know that my Redeemer, I know that my Savior, I know that he lives. Even though people and friends might have been trying to say, your God is dead, your Christ is dead. Look at you, look what's going on. Job said, no, I know my Redeemer lives. I know he lives. Job said on another case, Job said, say, he's going to try me like fire. He's going to try me. And when he try me, I'm going to come forth like pure gold. Job said, he's saying, I know I'm in a trial. I know I'm in a tough time. And God is testing me and trying me. But when he tries me, I'm going to come forth as pure gold. All these things, and all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. Child of God, hold on to your integrity. Hold on to Jesus. Trust in the Lord. Watch this. When we hold on to the Lord, sometimes, especially as we go through some suffering, some adversity, some hard times, sometimes our grip gets kind of loose. Y'all don't hear me this one. Sometimes our grip gets kind of loose. But when our grip gets loose, our Lord, our Savior, our God, His grip tightens up on our grip. When we get a little loose, we about to give up, about to throw in a towel, and so I'm trying to make it. God grips get stronger. It's that old poem, you know, a good little poem about footprints. You know how the person looks back over his life and says, God, I'm looking at that there are two sets of footprints, but when I went through my adversity, when I went through my suffering, when I went through my tough times, then I only see one set of footprints, kind of to imply, God, you left me then. Y'all know that poem. Then God said, no, the reason you saw one set of footprints is because I picked you up and I was carrying you through those tough times. I was carrying you through that suffering, carrying you through that adversity. I'm glad we have a God that doesn't abandon us when times get tough. Our God, matter of fact, when times get tough, He gets tougher, so to speak. When we're in the storm, like those brothers on the ship that day, and they thought they were going to drown, Jesus had told, that's a comical sequence to me. Jesus had told them that Jesus had just fed the 5,000, a wonderful miracle, and Jesus said, let's get in the boat, and let's go to the other side. That's what Jesus said. See, we're going to the other side, right? Yeah. I got some Bible readers in the house, right? Jesus said, we're going to the other side. So he gets in the ship, he goes out, and he's tired. You know, he's been ministering, you know, he all God, but yet all man. He's tired. He went to sleep. Because he told them, we're going to the other side. Of course, the storm came up. I'm just talking about how our Lord is always there with us when we go through our storm. Storm comes up. At least I give the disciples, credit for this. First, they were trying to do it themselves, you know, their own strength. We're guilty of that. But then they said, wait a minute, Jesus is on board. And so they go down in the middle of the ship. They shake Jesus. And then they said a crazy thing, though. Care us not that we perish. In other words, G, we about to die here, G. We about to drown. You don't care that we're going to die? Our Lord and Savior had great patience. He did say, oh, ye of little faith. Now, Jesus said, we're going to the other side. I mean, Jesus had been trying to tell him, I got to go to the cross. Jesus didn't come here to die, get drowned. No, he had to go to the cross. And so Jesus, who's there, when we are in our storm, when they were in their storm, when you and I are in our storm, Jesus came up to the middle of the ship. You all know the biblical account. And Jesus said, peace be still. And then the winds and the waves, they said, wait a minute. We hear our creator talking. And they just got quiet. And then the disciples looked at each other and said, what manner of man is this? He speaks to the winds and the waves and they be quiet. See, beloved, when we go through our storm, we do have a Christ. We do have a Savior who can speak to the storms and the storms can be quiet. But watch this. That's the shout and that's the clap. But watch this. Even if the storm does not subside, even if the storm gets harder, God is still there with us. Christ is still in the storm with us. Because I'm not going to tell you, it's not going to always go down. Sometimes it gets worse. But you can believe this. Keep putting your trust in the Lord. He will always be there with you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake. This guy by the name of Paul Harvey. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? He used to come on the evening news and had that last little 2 or 3 minute segment. And he would come out and he started reading these kind of obscure sounding stats about stuff or people. And you know, you're like, who's he talking about? Then he'd say something like, his name was Thomas Edison. Then you know the rest of the story, right? His name was Benjamin Franklin. You feel it? His name was George. His name was Martin Luther King. Whatever. Now you know the rest of the story. Because you're wondering, who is he talking about? All these obscure stats and stuff. Who is he talking about? He said, he'd give their name. Now you know the rest of the story. So, beloved, in case you didn't read through the end of the book of Job, and in case you don't do that, I'm going to show you the rest of the story as I get ready to end this morning. Now, I'm going to say this. Turn to Job 20:42. And I'm not going to say it's going to always end like this for you. It doesn't always end like this, but this is the Bible. So I just got to preach the biblical account. This is the rest of the story. This is how it ended. See, Job, once again, had lost everything he had, had lost his health. All of his friends had come, and first they consoled him, but then they began to kind of get some counsel that wasn't so comforting or wise. Basically, Job, what did you do? I know you did. Not that Job was perfect. Don't get me wrong. He wasn't perfect. But Job, what did you do? What have you done, Job? That's what his friends kept saying. Job chapter 42. Somebody say the rest of the story. And even as I say that, something I was going to mention this morning. I want to hurry up and mention it again right quick. Mention it for the first time really this morning. As we talk about God and the devil, God and Satan, we ought to make sure once again that we're clear about the eternal destination of that fellow named the devil. Read Revelation 20 and 10 sometimes. He's going to get thrown into the lake of fire. He's going to get thrown into the lake of fire. So if he's trying to remind you about your past, remind him about his future. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire one day, Revelation 20 and 10. Where he'd be eternally tormented. Let's get rid of this myth too. Ain't like he down in hell running things. No, God is a God of hell. Just like he's a God of heaven. The devil ain't running nothing. He, you know, those crazy stuff. Like he's the DJ down in hell and everybody. No, he's been in torment, torture in hell. So that's his end. That's the rest of the story for him. He's going to be in eternal damnation. Revelation 20 and 10. But here's Job, the end of his story. It's kind of like a Hollywood type, Disney type ending, but it's the truth. It's the truth. Job 42 verse 10 through 13. Look, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. And that's a whole nother sermon about Job, prayed for his friends who had given him some unwise counsel. So the Lord restored. Somebody say restore. The Lord restored Job's losses. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. I have a preacher friend of mine who preaches in pastors in New Orleans. He said God gave him double for his trouble. The Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. Then all of his brothers, all of his sisters, all of those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. See, God's in control of everything. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. How the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God once again restored all that he had before. Matter of fact, gave him double of what he had before. All I'm saying, beloved, it may not end quite like that for all of us, but I'm just saying God is a good God. Even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trials and tribulations, God is still a good God. His DNA, he's a good God. Matter of fact, the psalmist, Psalm 1 says, our God, the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. So God is a good God. So as we go through trials, as we go through suffering, as we go through things, guess what? It has an expiration date. Somebody missed it. It has an expiration date. Now, the expiration date might be when he called you and me on to glory, but it has an expiration date. This too shall pass. We're not going to be suffering forever. I mean, you know, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We don't stay in that stuff. Or if we do stay in it, once again, God builds up our faith. He strengthens us. Listen, and I'm going to end with this. Paul, when he prayed about the thorn in the flesh, prayed 3 times. And God said, I'm not going to remove it. Listen to what God said. He said, my grace is sufficient. I can't give you anything better than that, saints. Whatever your thorn might be, God's grace is sufficient. We got to get out of this conventional Christianity to think everything going to be perfect, everything going to go right. I was like, no. But I will tell you this. I'll just repeat the words of God. God said his grace is sufficient. Our Lord and Savior, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course, we know he had to go to the cross. He knew he had to go to the cross, but he's thought about your sins and my sins. And Christ said, Lord, if there's any way for this cup, this bitter cup to pass from me, prayed that 3 times. And then he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Then we're going to talk about God's grace. Even when Christ went to the cross, we know it was horrific on the cross. Your sins and my sins on Christ on the cross. But once again, he died on the cross. But then early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. So we even see God's grace even through the cross. Matter of fact, as I often say, that's where God's holiness and his love and mercy and grace met at the cross. God's holiness and God's wrath, his love and his grace and his mercy met at the cross. And guess what? We are benefactors. We are the benefactors of that what happened on the cross, that great exchange where now we bring our sins to God, our sins to Christ, and guess what? We get his righteousness. That's a good deal. All of y'all need to be clapping on that right there. I know y'all saying, hurry up, sit down, we ready to go. But now, well, we bring our sins to Christ and we get the righteousness of God. We are justified, declared righteous. That's a good deal. I bring all of my sins to him and I get the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. That's a good deal. That's a great deal. And that's for the lost person, but that's also for the Christian that, as we sin, the Bible said, confess your sin. He is faithful and just. He is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So we have no, as a Christian, we have no excuse to walk around burdened down by sin. Repent. Confess it. Receive the forgiveness of God and move on. So Lord, don't let me go that way the next time. I will still trust in the Lord. I will still trust in the Lord. Matter of fact, I got an impromptu hymn just came to me. We're going to trust in the Lord as we sing this hymn. And I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. We're still trusting. Our saints, still trust in the Lord. Still trust in Jesus. I can't let that go. Still trust in the Lord. Still trust in Jesus. No matter what, no matter what, still trust in the Lord. You can't go wrong. You won't go wrong by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. He died for you. Rose again. He's praying for us even right now. He's at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. Trust in him. Trust in him. Trust in him. Trust in him. Let me ask you this. How did it go that last time you trusted in him? How did that go? How did it go when you trusted in him last year? How did it go when you trusted in him 5 years ago? How did it go when you trusted in him on that day you came to give your life to him? How did that go? How did that go? How did that go on the day you got saved? Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Stand with us and we're going to sing that this morning. But we're just singing just one stanza of it.